Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. If this isn't fine, I don't know what is. We're having a wonderful evening here in East Tennessee, in Knoxville, at Chateau St. Germain. And you know what? We have lots of fireflies outside, which I think is a great omen. I was dive bombed by hornets yesterday, so fireflies. Definitely. Hey, there's our music. Thank you, Blogspot. I said, start this music when the show starts. And by God, we got some music 20 seconds into the show. So how about that? and our troll towerhead said he's in, but tech issues. Well, it's Blog Talk Radio, so tech issues. Hey, man, are we having tech issues? It must be Blog Talk Radio. But we're here, and it's fine and dandy, and we're starting tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about Santa Claus. And if you think of Santa Claus as the robust fellow with the beard and the big laugh, and he brings you presents, well, we're going to look at the darker side of the mythos surrounding Santa Claus and where he came from and how this fits into various spiritualities. So, man, hey, stay with us. Come back. We got exciting stuff for you tonight. Well, you know, at least moderately interesting. Come back. Your host, the jovial Reverend John St. Germain of Divine Harmony Spiritual Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, home of many things that you might be interested in, like football and University of Tennessee and Oak Ridge National Laboratory, where Oppenheimer and Wilson split the atom for the atomic bomb that, as you know, hit the thing. When we have a question, Santa Claus in August? Hey, why not? You know, we're getting a run on this because we're going to trace the mythology of Yuletide joy throughout various cultures in history, and not everyone did this in December. So, hey, this is multicultural, man. Let's not be Western-centric. This is multicultural, so hey. Because I was tracing this through the Saturnalia, through Yule, through Samhain, through the Legend of Owen, through various mythos, and I said, you know, it's going to take us 3 months to get to it, so why not? There we go. Now, for those of you who may not know, the Crystal Silence League was founded around 1917 or so by Claude Alexander Conlon for the purpose of distributing through telepathic projection positive prayer and affirmation for all those in need. And Mr. Conlon would receive via postcard and letter prayer requests from all over the world, thousands of them, and he would put them under his crystal ball and pray for various souls in need. And when he passed into the silence around 1954, the Crystal Silence League went with him until adepts of Missionary Independent Spiritual Church brought it back to life in cyberspace. And you can find us at www.crystalsilenceleague.org, where prayer is always free. You can post your prayer, and many, many people pray for you, including us, the pastors of the Crystal Silence League, and we print your prayers out, and we place them on our altars, which often have many crystal balls on them. You can see pictures of our crystal altars on the website, and we pray for you. So we have often since I started the show, really, 69 episodes ago, apparently, read some of these prayers out loud. We can't read them all because there are hundreds of these things. And really, we get over 100 a week or more, hundreds a week sometimes. So I read a few aloud, and I invite you to read them aloud with me, after which we shall examine our crystal of the week, coal, such as Santa Claus might leave in the stockings of some of you naughty boys and girls. So let's say our prayers first, shall we? Maybe we won't get coal, but after you hear what coal can do for you, you might want to get a stocking full of it. So let's start, shall we? I do not call names out, even though I have them here in front of me. And I do, of course, send good thoughts to you by name, but I only identify these by prayer ID number. And for some reason, my printer printed everything out really tiny, and I'm blind as a mole, so I may get some of these numbers wrong, but bear with me. But we have prayer ID number 53411, and this is a young lady who says she's sending a letter to the parents of an individual that she wishes to have a relationship with, and she says, please pray that the parents of the one I desire approves of me upon reading my letter and facilitates the union between he and I. That's bad grammar. I am very traditional in the sense of wanting to gain parents' approval first, and I very much hope my hopes come to fruition. Thank you so much. Amen. I do hope that they are joined in love and get the parents' approval. That is traditional and very important. Prayer ID number 53410, who prays that her child will have complete trust in God, and she says, please pray for my child to have full belief in God. My child is going through many stresses in life, and a belief in God and knowledge of spirituality will help in overcoming all the negatives as soon as possible. We're all praying, and many have already paid and are still praying, but my child also should be open to such prayers to be effective. Please give my child blessings to trust fully in God. Please pray and thanks in advance for your prayers. Did you know that there have been studies that show that praying for individuals, even without their knowledge, helps them? I'll put a link up when I find one. We'll do that on our website, on our Facebook and stuff. Prayer ID number 53409, who has a prayer to be protected from danger. Prayer ID number 53408, please pray that our family will find a place to live that we love and feel at home in, and that we will have enough money and qualify for the lease. Please pray for speed in this place coming to us, and that our applications will go through easily. Of course, Mr. Conlon tells us to send out from the silence, my home, help us find you, and bring us the home that we are already destined to have. Prayer ID number 53407 needs a healing miracle, and says, please pray for AC to be fully healed so that energy, ease, and joy are returned to his life. Please send him love and support throughout his healing process. Amen. And also thanks us for praying for AC, and says that he's beginning to see positive changes in his health and life already. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Prayer ID number 53406 says, pray for me in my time of need of protection from evil witchcraft against my white nature. May she be protected from any forms of evil witchcraft. Amen. And prayer ID number 53405. And I'm going to read this, and I'm going to assume this is serious. I would like all the relations towards SpongeBob SquarePants to be replaced with the new internet relations towards CyberChase. I pray for anything that is related to SpongeBob SquarePants fan base to be replaced with the SpongeBob SquarePants craze with a brand new fan base for CyberChase. Kids must stop idolizing SpongeBob now. We get these prayers, and I read them. Prayer ID number 53404. Please pray that any and all witchcraft placed on J by T will be removed and destroyed. Pray he leaves her and never goes back. I want her to reap back all the hurt and pain she has caused his family by doing this to him. She keeps him from his daughter, mother, and sister's life. She uses her body personals to bind him with witchcraft. We all know what that means. Well, may this family be reunited, and may any evil witchcraft used to keep this man away from his family be reversed. Amen. Prayer ID number 53403. Please pray to the saints and to God and Jesus that my marriage to this man is healed. I want him to love me passionately and show it to the world. I will do the same in return if he shows me and gains my trust again. May it be so. Amen. There's so many unhappy relationships in the world. And we have prayer ID number 53397, who prays for healing for a loved one. And she says, I call upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I pray that C be healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I pray that the illnesses be removed, especially kidney disease. I cover C with the blood of Jesus that flowed from our precious Lord's body. Make all that ails C be driven out by the precious blood of our Lord. Amen. Now that's someone who knows how to pray. Now it says prayer ID number 53396, who says, my dad has been used by my uncle. My mom has offended some people, and we have not been in the best of health. Please help pray that God would touch, heal, help, and grant us salvation, good health, peace, and a certain miracle. Thanks. Amen. And we have prayer ID number 53395, who prays, may all blockages between TB and LP be removed. We can finally be together, and communication is reopened and positive and awesome between us. May it be so. May these two be the couple that they're meant to be. Amen. And let's have one more who prays. This is prayer ID number 53392, who says, please pray that anyone wishing me or R ill or jinxing us gets it back tenfold, and anyone speaking ill of me may have bad luck, and this includes customers, family members, or friends. I don't need the negativity anymore. Please pray we become light and sweetness. Thank you. Amen. That's a good prayer. Quit talking bad about people. And let's take a moment of silence for all those in need of prayer and comfort and healing. Feel the spirit tonight. I really do. I've been working hard all day. I've been on Hoodoo Psychics today, and I've been doing readings, and I've been setting up altars, and I've been praying hard today. I feel full of the spirit. My wife says I'm full of something, and these SpongeBob SquarePants haters, I don't know what to think about them. That's serious business. I didn't realize that there were wars, that there were gang wars, SquareBob SpongePants fans against other people, but I guess it can get pretty serious out there in the animation war. I was at a comic book convention 15 years ago, and a fight broke out about whether or not Huey, Dewey, and Louie were Donald Duck's illegitimate children or really nephews. A fight broke out. There was a panel discussion, and in the audience, a fight broke out. It was very serious, very serious. People take this very seriously. And, you know, there are the norms, right? You know, I'm a comic book geek. You know, I love comics and superheroes and stuff. Mine was Green Lantern, and Green Lantern, Swamp Thing, Batman is probably a close third, but I also liked the weird ones like Metamorpho, The Element Man, Challengers of the Unknown, stuff that a lot of people didn't, Rip Hunter, The Question when he was a Charlton comic, some of these that people never heard of, and Johnny Quest. I love Johnny Quest. And I'm a comic book guy myself, but I never got into the fan wars. Who's Kirk versus Picard, that sort of thing. Whoever, it's personality. It's a personality thing. I never got into that. But the norms, people who aren't, they say things like get a life. Well, we do have a life. It's enhanced by comic books. It's very, very interesting. It's very interesting. I got to meet William Shatner, a month or so ago, and I got a picture with him and got his autograph, and it was a very good moment for me, a very good moment, which a lot of people don't understand. When you meet someone that was a hero to you as a kid, even though I'm 56, I was like, God, I was like a little kid again. My son was actually speechless, and if you knew my son, that's rare. It was a wonderful moment. So we're talking about coal, which Santa Claus leaves in your stocking if you're a bad, bad boy or girl. But man, coal is a wonderful thing. And you may know coal comes in different forms. I don't know if you know this. Now, coal, there's several versions of it, and it can range from jet black to kind of a lighter brown. I don't know if you know this, but the black coal is anthracite, and it is a anthracite, bituminous, and lignite. Lignite are the three types of coal. Now, lignite is, I believe, anthracite is the harder coal, but anthracite is hard, black, and glossy, and coal is actually a petrified mineral like jet is. And I'm going to tell you that, it's carbonized organic matter, basically. And so it can be used to help remove or recover from the toxic effects of environmental poisons like petroleum products. And some say even low-level radiation poisoning, like you get when you live near electrical towers. It helps stimulate the body's own healing. And, of course, it acts on the body's first chakra, the root chakra, for grounding. Now, I also want to tell you that black coal protects against the evil eye, just like jet does, because jet is also mineralized wood. And it helps if it's a tumble, because the shiny surface helps deflect and absorb negativity. And I also want to tell you that a piece of coal was once carried by criminals to avoid detection. So coal helps you avoid notice if you're up to secret activities. Now, isn't that cool? If you're up to secret activities, coal can help deflect attention. And this is very interesting. Very interesting. It's very interesting because some of us sneak around in graveyards at night to do secret and sub rosa activities. And isn't it handy to have coal in your pocket so that you can escape notice? We have a question here. Troll Towelhead says, we saw some old coal-like material just recently. I was told that coal is no longer being made on account of it requiring certain processes that no longer take place. Is this true? If you mean that animals and trees are no longer being turned into coal, I think that is true. I think the geological processes I don't think any new coal is being made by geological processes. That happened a long time ago, and all the coal that exists now was made, millennia ago, and I don't think any new coal is being formed by the planet. you know, once we dig up all the coal we have now and burn it up, there's not going to be any more new coal. Same thing with oil. You know, oil is old dinosaurs. You know, that's biological material. It's old dinosaurs that got pressed. And once we eat up all the dinosaurs, you know, in our cars and make plastic out of them and stuff, it's gone. Some of the other qualities of anthracite, it's good for if you meditate. Anytime you meditate, you're looking at root chakra at work. You got to ground yourself. So this is a wonderful stone for that. And you know, chakra work has two aspects: there's spiritual work and physical work. And when you're doing the spiritual work with the root chakra, you're looking at stability, bringing a sense of strength and stability, a sense of belonging sometimes. So this can help you if you feel threatened, if you feel just an aimless sense of panic, a sense of an evil environment, if you're around negative people, a negative environment. It connects you with the earth. And if you think about this, you have the mineral and the vegetable kingdom, and quite often animal, because animals got trapped in it, and insects and things. So you bridge the kingdoms with this. It's supposed to help increase your metabolic rate. It can help with the healing of blood pressure, helps the glandular system, and helps if you have there's a condition sometimes you get when you're anxious where your body temperature regulation goes out of control, and this helps balance that, presumably. I'm very careful about using crystals and rocks to treat health conditions, but I think it's good supportive therapy. If somebody's seeking somebody's being treated for diabetes, you know, for example, sacral crystals are good as a supportive therapy. You know, you don't want to try to treat diabetes with sacral crystals, but supportive therapy. Supportive therapy, it's certainly good. Let's talk about good old Saint Nick, Santa Claus. We're going to look at the mythos surrounding Santa Claus, and you know, it's really my sense of irony that we talk about Santa Claus in the middle of summer. I could have waited for December to do this, and we could have talked about some, you know, Beowulf or some other iconic myth, and we probably will talk about Beowulf at some other time, or the Norse gods. In fact, I trace Santa Claus through Odin. I was going to talk about Odin and some of the other Norse gods, and I thought, well, hey, let's trace Norden. You can't talk about Odin without talking about Santa Claus, but because, you know, Odin was linked to Santa. Well, you don't know, maybe, but you will. But Santa Claus came to us through St. Nicholas, Father Christmas, sometimes his AKA Kris Kringle. Now, Santa Claus, as we know it in Western culture, the modern Santa Claus, as we know him, is the jolly, robust man with the beard, comes from the British Father Christmas. Now, Dutch, the name comes from, we think, Dutch, which is Sinterklaas, and which is related to St. Nicholas, who actually lived. He was a Greek bishop, and St. Nicholas was known for his generosity. He gave lots of gifts, and he's very generous. So during the Christianization of Europe, of Central Europe, the mythos of Santa Claus apparently has absorbed a lot of elements of the god Odin, who was associated with the midwinter Yule and the hunt, the Wild Hunt Festival. The Wild Hunt was a ghostly hunt that took place in the sky and was mirrored in many festivals during Yule. And if you trace it backward further, that particular festival, the midwinter festival, goes back to ancient Rome, to the Saturnalia, which was basically very fun. some people would describe it as an orgy. It was an ancient Roman festival that honored Saturn. It was held on the 17th of December on the Julian calendar. On our calendar, it was, the festivities ran through around the 23rd of December. So you see, what has the birth of Christ got to do with it? Well, something. It was celebrated, the Saturnalia was celebrated with a sacrifice at the Temple of Saturn, public banquet, gift giving, and continual partying, just constantly, 24/7. And a very lax carnival atmosphere where gambling was permitted. Masters would serve their slaves. And it was just called the best of days. And moral laxity was the tone of the Saturnalia. But we'll get to the Saturnalia eventually here. We got a lot to cover here. So Santa Claus, as we know him today, really came about through the works of fiction. Thomas Nast, who was a famous illustrator, drew an amalgam of various characteristics. And Clement Moore, of course, wrote a poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, describing the bearded gentleman with the red suit and the jolly laugh. And Thomas Nast illustrated it, which gave us that. And, of course, the Santa Claus as we know today is a logotype of Coca-Cola. That's pretty well stipulated. The rosy cheeks and the big belly and the red suit, that was typified by the Coca-Cola company. I mean, it really was. Now, a list of characteristics of Santa Claus. We know he's a large man. We know he's got a beard. We know he has reindeer, which sometimes flies, but now the flying reindeer came about mythologically through modern storytelling. The reindeer associated with Father Christmas could not fly. They just jumped. They could leap tall buildings like Superman in the old days. Superman didn't originally fly, you know. He just could leap over tall buildings. Santa has a workshop with magical beings. The workshop is normally located at the North Pole, and he's known to laugh a lot. So when we look at earlier figures, we have to look at Father Christmas. And Father Christmas dates back to the 15th or 16th century, very far back. And the thing is, Father Christmas wore green and scarlet robes. Green was in there too. And they were lined with fur. And he was typified by the idea of celebration. There was drinking and eating and partying and peace. Now, England stopped celebrating the St. Nicholas feast day, which was the first week of December. So they moved the Father Christmas celebration to the 25th of December to coincide with Christmas Day. And the Victorian revival of Christmas at the end of the 19th century included Father Christmas as the gift bringer. And now the physical appearance varied. The idea of him in A Christmas Carol was the image of him as the Lord of the Dance, Lord of the Hunt, from a giant genial man wearing a coat, a fur-lined coat, who was basically based on the Lord of the Hunt, which was Odin. And he took, you know, big laughing jolly guy who takes Scrooge on his the Ghost of Christmas Present, who takes Scrooge on his tour of London, and Father Christmas basically, and that's the synonym for Santa Claus. Now Saint Nicholas, who really was a lot of this is based on, was a 4th century Greek bishop of the Byzantine Empire in Turkey. And he was famous for his lavish gifts to the poor. And he would basically buy poor women out of the fate of being prostitutes and beggars by giving them dowries so that they could marry well. Very pious man, very generous, very kind. Now, the physical relics of St. Nicholas are honored to this day. They exist. They're in a church, and you can go visit them. They're kept today. I don't know. I don't remember where, but they exist. His skeleton, his relics are in a church. I believe they're in Venice, but you can go visit them. St. Nicholas was a historic figure. You know, he wasn't mythological. I shouldn't say that Odin was mythological. You know, he may not be, but St. Nicholas, we know, existed and became a symbol for this person who this gift giver, and he became a legend that would come and give you gifts throughout. Now, Santa Claus arose as a legend in Dutch and Belgian folklore, Sinterklaas, and he was also known as the Christmas Man and Père Noël in French. These arose more or less simultaneously. Now, the idea of Father Christmas and the Christmas Man arose throughout Europe from these various things. Now, what I'm really interested in, and what I think we should look at, though, is prior to the Christian era, the Germanic peoples of Europe, and this includes England, when England was a Germanic country, all celebrated this midwinter event called Yule. And when the Christianization of Europe occurred, many of the Yuletime traditions were absorbed into modern Christmas. Now, during Yule, lots of ghostly activities occurred. Ghosts rose from the grave, and the Wild Hunt was one of these, which was a progression or a parade in the sky of ghosts of all generations, and the leader was known to be the Norse god Odin, and Odin was also known as Mjolnir, which meant Yule figure. And Odin had a lot of names: the Wanderer, Longbeard, Allfather, Old One Eye, the Wise One. He's got a ton of names. He appears in all kinds of legends and with all kinds of identities. Wonderful, exciting legends from the North, the Elder Edda and the Younger Edda. These are wonderful pieces of literature to read. So the Odin role, the Odin myths, the Yuletide aspect has tremendous influence over the concept of St. Nicholas, which has influence over Sinterklaas, Father Christmas, and Santa Claus. The long white beard, the gray horse for nightly rides, which became reindeer, the midwinter, that around the 25th of December, the cloak, the gift bringer, the idea of bringing gifts, visiting his people with gifts. So Odin became Father Christmas, blended with St. Nicholas, and later on the Christ child who brought the ultimate gift, the ultimate gift to us, which was salvation from the the burden of karma of man's sin. You see how these blended together, and children are indoctrinated into the idea of God with Santa Claus as a benevolent old guy with a white beard. I mean, look at Michelangelo's picture of God, a benevolent, large man with a beard who, if you're good, rewards you. So we have a whole lot of ideas about the various mythological figures that come to us from cultures from all over the world. Now, let's look at it from another point of view. And I want to tell you about a influence from the 10th century from China. And we're going to talk about Putai. Putai was a 10th century Buddhist monk. And Putai, every one of you has seen an image of Putai. He's the fat Buddha. And Putai is a word that means cloth sack. And this comes from the sack that you almost always see the fat laughing Buddha carry. And I'm going to tell you that you always see Putai laughing and smiling. And in the West, mostly, Putai is often mistaken for Gautama Buddha, Prince Gautama, and is sometimes called the Fat Buddha. And I'm going to tell you that this is a mistake. Putai lived in the 10th century, and he was a monk whose history is very difficult to pin down. It's hard to separate the legend from the from the man. We're pretty sure he was a historical figure. It's theorized that he was a man, a monk named Changzi. And some of the stories about Putai was, well, here's what we know. This is the main thing about Changzi or Putai. Putai is known in Japan as Hoti, Happy Hoti. And he is believed to be the next Buddha, Buddha Maitreya. And in the Pali Canon, the Theravadan Buddhist text, Buddha predicts the next Buddha as Maitreya. And every Buddha, every Sammasambuddha, the great Buddha, predicts his successor. The Buddha before Gautama Buddha was Buddha Kassapa, who predicted the coming of our Buddha, Gautama Buddha. Gautama Buddha predicts the Maitreya Buddha, who is the Maitreya Buddha is the laughing Buddha. So it was believed in folklore that Putai is the next Buddha and that he is existing in spiritual form in a realm called Tushita Heaven, which is the highest of heavens, waiting for his incarnation. This is what is believed in folk Buddhism. But what we do know is that Gautama Buddha did predict the coming of Maitreya as his successor. Buddhas only appear when the Dharma is forgotten. So the Dharma is not forgotten yet, so we don't see Maitreya, although there have been several people claiming to be Maitreya. So here we have Fat Buddha. Gautama Buddha, when he's depicted in India, is shown as a lean and muscular man with a top knot. So we don't, you know, we know that Putai is not Buddha, but will be one day. So we know this about Putai. His belly hung out. He didn't wear his robes correctly. The robes are supposed to be worn in a decorous manner. He did not. He wore them in disarray. He carried a sack around that were filled with donuts, which he gave to children. He had donuts and other gifts that he walked around and gave to children. And when he gathered a whole bunch of children around, he preached Buddhism to them. He was a Chan Buddhist. Chan became Zen when it moved to China, to Japan. Chan is the Chinese form of Zen Buddhism. Chan became Zen. So he would preach Dharma to the children. And he gave them gifts. It was said that if you saw Putai peeing under a bridge, it was going to rain. This was one of the myths that became around Budai. he's sort of a household god. You'll see the little putais, and they're holding different things. There's a putai that holds a gold ingot for prosperity. The sack is for travelers. The stick there's a stick for medicine. There's 12 of them, I think, of the little putais for various to bring luck. There's prosperity. There's luck. There's healing. There's travel. There's various conditions. There might just be seven of the various little putais. That's why they're all holding different things. This is what we have: the fat Buddha, the Chinese Santa Claus, who carried a sack with donuts and gifts that he gave to children. Now, as far as we know, there is no dark side to him, as there is with Father Christmas and the Santa Claus, who had sticks to punish. You know, there's part of the Sinterklaas and Santa Claus is that he would leave sticks for the parents to whip the kids, and coal to remind the kids, you know, no toys for you, here's a lump of coal. Now, Buddha Heaven. Thanks, Trolltal. You got these handy links, and yeah. So there's so many little legends of Buddha, of Putai, of cloth sack Buddha, happy Buddha, and I collect the little Putai Buddhas, and I use them a lot in my work, in my altars, for prosperity work, for peaceful work, to bring joy, there's a story about him where a rival monk comes up to him and says, "What is your zen? Or, you know, what is your chan?" And Budai drops his bag at his feet and said, "How can you put zen in this bag?" And then he picks up his bag and walks on his way. So there's many many stories of him. There's a zen comic book called The Ten Oxen, or The Ten Bulls. It's a series of illustrations, and I just love it. I just love The Ten Bulls. You should look it up. And in the tenth picture, many times they'll show Putai. So he's a wonderful folk hero. Many stories about him. Many of them may be apocryphal. And so his mission was to spread happiness. His idea was that in a time when Chan Buddhism was very strict and very serious and very solemn, he said, "Have fun, laugh, be happy. This is my Chan. This is my Buddhism." Let's stop for station identification, and we'll pick this up again.
The LMC Radio Network is a media alliance whose excellent shows include The Lucky Mojo Hooter Rootwork Hour, hosted by Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ali, Sundays 3 to 4:30. Kendala's Corner, starring Kendala Kambisa and Michael Correll, Mondays 5 to 7. The Crystal Silence League Hour, hosted by John St. Germain, Tuesdays 5 to 6. In the Streets with Beverly Smith, Tuesdays 6 to 7. The Now You Know Show with Professor Charles Porterfield, Thursdays 6 to 7:30. The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron, starring Elvira Love and Phoenix LaFay, Fridays 6 to 7. And Liquid Libations with Andrea Weston, Saturdays 5 to 7. All time specific, at 3 hours for Eastern, sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com.
Yes, and how about that? Man, we should welcome our new show, The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron, hosted by Elvira Love and Phoenix LaFay, Friday at 6. Let's tune in and listen to that. Well, we can't mention Santa Claus and Sinterklaas and St. Nicholas and Putai without looking at the dark side of these histories. And we have to mention the Krampus and the Child Eater of Bern. These are the dark side. The Krampus is a horned demon that sometimes accompanied St. Nicholas on his rounds. And he's half goat, half demon, half oxen, half demon. But during the Christmas season, he punished children who misbehaved, and sometimes minor infractions were punished. But basically what he did, he stuffed them in a sack and took them to his workshop and ate them. So in many of the St. Nicholas festivals in some of the German and Alpine countries, people would dress as the Krampus and go down. You know, here's the St. Nicholas parade, and these Krampus guys would threaten the crowd and threaten the children. So there's no doubt. Historians tell us that Krampus predates the Christian era in Europe. That he is the horned goat god of the pre-Christian era, the pagan. It goes back to the pagan era, or at least he is, just like Odin was the gift giver, that Krampus was the goat god. So the Krampus figure survived, just like the old gift giver survived. And in the 17th century, Krampus became paired with St. Nicholas. So here you had, if you're good, the very, very good St. Nicholas, the wonderful St. Nicholas will come and leave you a present. But if you're bad, the Krampus is going to come and eat you. And there are many wonderful illustrations of the Krampus. He carries chains to bind the kids. He'll carry apples to put in their mouth. He's a scary creature. He's celebrated almost as much as Santa Claus in some European countries. They send people send each other Krampus cards, like Christmas cards. And of course, some of us, I've done it. You know, around Christmas time, we'll put up, Gruß von Krampus cards, greetings from the Krampus, because we have a dark sense of humor. There's a gift that some families give each other that are bundles of twigs that are painted gold, and they're displayed in the house around Christmas time to remind the kids that Krampus might get you. So there are other figures that are similar to the Krampus, like the antlered wild man. These are there's kind of an antlered wild man that will come and get you and things like that. These are the dark side of this, and sometimes the chains almost always accompany Krampus, and sometimes he's carrying them, and sometimes he's wearing them. So sometimes the Krampus is in bondage, maybe to St. Nicholas or maybe to somebody else, and sometimes he carries the chains, and the children are carried away in chains. Now, sometimes Krampus has been dumbed down a little bit. And he'll come and steal the kids' gifts and leave a branch that represents the children's misdeeds. He doesn't take the child. So St. Nicholas will leave a gift for the kid, and Krampus comes by and goes, no, he doesn't deserve that gift. And he takes it for himself and leaves in its place the stick. So that's been, that's been kind of watered down, I guess, by the same people that took the Three Stooges and Tom and Jerry off the air, you know, the parents committee for protecting children from disastrous mental effects. And that brings us to the child eater of Bern. If you look on our slideshow, I've got a picture of this. This is a 500-year-old statue smack dab in the middle of the marketplace of Bern, Switzerland. The Kindle Fresser, or child eater, it shows a man who's dressed in a royal costume with a sack full of children, and he's devouring them. And it goes back to 1540s, and it's one of the oldest fountains in the city of Bern. And there's many theories about why it's there. There's many theories why it's there. Some people think it's a depiction of Kronos, the Titan who ate his children from taking over. Now, some people think it's supposed to be the one of the brothers of the Duke who founded Bern, and presumably he was so jealous of his other brothers, he went mad, and so he collected and ate the town's children. Probably didn't happen. And some people think it might be a boogeyman that's similar to Krampus. And the most revolting theory is that it was built as a warning to the Jewish community of Bern in the 14th century, because of the hat that he wore, which is similar to the hats that the Jewish communities were forced to wear at that time to identify themselves. That would be a very disturbing possibility. I don't understand why that would be a warning if the child eater was meant to be Jewish. Why would a Jewish person eating kids be a warning to the Jewish community? I don't understand that. If that were a warning, then the children should be wearing the Jewish identification, and the ogre would be that theory doesn't make any sense, but perhaps. But that is the child eater of Bern, which some scholars think is related to the Krampus, and that may very well be. So Troll Towelhead, our erudite friend, says they libeled the Jews as child eaters, and that could well be. That could well be. I believe that could definitely well be. So if we go back to the Saturnalia, we see that the Yule Festival was a very important holiday recognized to this day with some of the carryovers, such as the decorated tree, because Saturn was an agricultural god. He was the god of agriculture who reigned over the entire world in the days when the earth was unspoiled. So these revelries, these orgies, basically, of the Saturnalia were supposed to recall the age of innocence, the lost age of innocence. And not everything in innocence is attractive. So Saturnalia was probably the most well-known of the Roman holidays, and we don't really have any descriptions of it outside of some artwork and a few broken tablets and documents and things. There are accounts that deal with aspects of it, and a lot of it were outsiders who looked at it with disapproval. So what we do know is that there were a lot of candles, there were decorations, it was a celebration of renewal and rebirth and the coming spring, the harvest, the harvest behind in the spring, the coming of the new year. On the calendar, the birthday of the unconquerable sun on the 23rd of December, the birthday of the unconquerable sun on the 23rd of December. So Saturnalia continued even after the birth of Christ until the Christianization of the Roman Empire. And so rather than just banning these parties, these celebrations, rather than just wiping them out, very cleverly they were recast, they were reformed into Christian modalities. So you see many of the customs that survive to this day were carried over. Now, I'll tell you that in the Saturnalia, not only Saturn was honored, but also Bacchus, the god of inebriation, basically. So a lot of drinking was involved. And so today we have our Yuletide drinks. You know, we have, you know, our mulled wine and various Yuletide drinks. It's not uncommon to have special intoxicants. Just, you know, what's Christmas without, you know, without some drinks? So many of the Saturnalia customs over time were put into it. Games were very important. Now, there was a lot of gambling. Costuming was important. It was believed that magical beings the elves and various other magical beings that we have now, very into the thing. And most telling was that gift giving, the 19th day of December was the day of gift giving. And one of the very funny things was that they gave gag gifts. They gave gifts that were meant to mock in a friendly way the recipient. And children received toys. Adults often received adult sexually themed gifts, you know, like sex toys and things. Often they would receive weapons and things like this. You know, the guys would receive weapons. Now, bosses would give their slaves and their employees money. So it was a time when there were generosity. And apparently, according to some sources, what we would call today Christmas cards were given. People would write poems and send them to each other. So this was a very, very important holiday, and probably if we were to go back in time and look at it, not too indistinguishable from many of the celebrations that we have today. Now, they would elect a king of the Saturnalia, who would be a master of ceremonies, and this was ruled by chance. It cast lots to see, and he would just order people around, sometimes at random. He would say, take that gentleman over there and throw him into the fountain. You know, you take your clothes off and recite this poem, you know, and you go paint yourself blue and come back with a duck on your head. You know, he would, you know, of course, alcohol would probably be the rule here. It would be, so this is, of course, a temporary kingship. After the party, if I had to go back home and they were over. So we found that this holiday, the Saturnalia, affected everything after that came after. Now, what we see is that this idea of the gift giver, this mythical gift giver, arose spontaneously over time in every culture. And I will tell you that in Native American culture, there was a holiday in most of the Native American cultures of celebrating the coming of spring and the harvest by giving gifts of food and having a celebration of the harvest, where dancing and drinking and giving gifts also occurred. In every culture, this celebration occurred, this gift-giving celebration. And it is a culturally wide phenomenon. It is hardwired into us. It's not something anybody told us to do. It's something that grew organically as civilization itself grew. Isn't that remarkable? And the archetype was was, we can't even say Father Christmas, but Father Gift Giver. Father Gift Giver. And this is something that grew from ourself, from within ourself, that there's something within us that is the archetype of gift giving. And if we can find that in ourselves, wouldn't this be a better world? Wouldn't this be a better world? See you next week. Love you all. Bye-bye.